Good morning, Calvary Church. Happy Easter to all of you. He has risen. He has risen indeed. I am so excited that you're able to join us this morning as we worship our risen King. This has been a great week. I know that the week prior to Easter can feel like the Passion Week for many pastors. They're trying to plan two services. They're trying to write two sermons. They're trying to remember all the things that they forgot last Easter that they said they were going to do this Easter, and they keep forgetting them again. They've got 1,000 emails in their inbox just waiting to be read, telling us all the things that we're doing wrong and all the things we need to do better for Easter. We got the coronavirus now in 2020. They're also wrestling with how are they going to communicate God's truth? How are they going to communicate God's word? How are they going to grab the attention of someone who only opens their Bible on this day each year? I actually had somebody say, "I'll see you on Sunday." And I thought in my brain, "You will?" Because I know this person, and not only are they an atheist, they're kind of combative atheists, and they don't come to church at all. And he can see the confusion in my face, because he followed it up with, "I got nothing better to do, I can't leave the house." And then it hit me, that people, probably some of you, think that there's actually something better to do than to get lost in worship of the one true God. And if so, then that means you've never seen the glory of God. You've never tasted His love or been wrapped in His grace. And this is what following Jesus is about. It's about Him. It's about His grace and His love and His peace. And while some people can get stressed out during this week, I didn't get stressed. I got tired. All the stuff that pastors have been stressing over, it's all sitting in my inbox because I haven't had time to read it this week. I want to share with you some of the things that God has been doing this week. It has been absolutely amazing. Everything else has just been background noise, but this week I've actually got to focus on what God is doing, and He stirred my affections for Him this week. If you guys remember, last week I asked Calvary Church to write some cards for our friends living in the assisted living facility next door. They're on lockdown. They're not allowed any visitors, and we just wanted them to know that they were loved. We asked you to drop off cards and letters on Monday and that I would take them over. Monday afternoon, I had to ask Christina to help me carry over the bags of letters and the plates of cookies and brownies and muffins that you guys all brought and that you made. We literally had hundreds of cards to take to the residents next door. Also during this week, I talked with one church member, and her car was filled with flowers. I said, "Hey, what are you doing with all those flowers?" And she said, "Oh, I'm taking them to people that are stuck in their house by themselves." This week, I also got to speak with two men who God has just grabbed their hearts, and their lives are being transformed. They are in the Word of God like they've never been before, and their faith for Jesus is growing, and you can see it, and it's so exciting that they are just seeking the feet of Jesus. I also spoke with a lady late in the week who had dropped off some cards on Monday for the people next door, and in her card, she had put her phone number in case somebody wanted to talk. She has been getting phone calls all week from the residents, and they're asking her about Jesus, and she has the opportunity to share her faith, to share Jesus, and she's even inviting them to church, and so we are looking forward to getting to this new fellowship with these people. Church, you need to understand, the church is not closed, the church has been deployed, and this is exciting times for us as a church. This Easter, I know it's tough, the coronavirus is spreading fast, and people really are getting sick. The economy has been shut down, and people have been isolated, not just physically, but emotionally as well. And the future is uncertain. And while some are turning to Jesus, others are questioning if they really should be following Jesus. As friends and family get sick, as people are losing jobs, as we're battling with depression, as we try to process all that is going on around us, the most important question that we have to answer is, will we follow Jesus? See, church, we know of His resurrection. We're actually celebrating that today. But Jesus' disciples, they had to make a decision after Jesus told them, just 6 days prior, that Jesus was going to be killed. The person that they were following, the Messiah, the leader, He told them He was going to be killed. And if that wasn't bad enough, He then said, if you're going to follow Me, you're also going to be persecuted. Life is going to be tough, and you won't be able to avoid it. As a matter of fact, every time you proclaim your love for Me in the midst of suffering and trials, it will bring you more persecution. And we have to ask ourselves, will it be worth it? That's a lot to wrestle with, It's not the best sales pitch to become a follower of Jesus, to give up everything in this world and the return will be better. The disciples needed some encouragement. No doubt it had been a rough week as they had pondered if they were going to follow Jesus. See, these guys, they weren't 100% sure if they were going to go all in. What if this Jesus guy, what if this Jesus man turns out to be wrong? What if the Pharisees and the scribes, what if they're right? With John's beheading still fresh in their minds, when Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it," it has a little different meaning than maybe what you think about when you hear that. And when Jesus says, "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it," what exactly does that mean? See, after Easter, Jesus had raised from the dead, and he walks with and he talks with and he fellowships and he finishes some of his teaching. And this all begins to make more sense. And the picture of who Jesus is becomes much more clear after he has risen from the dead. But what about for those first disciples? They had a lot of questions about following Jesus. Jesus has never allowed anyone to follow him on their own terms. See, that's not how Jesus works. And he doesn't allow you to follow him halfway. You either follow him or you don't. There's just two options. You're a follower of Jesus or you're not. And see, for 6 days he had been thinking about what they had been thinking about what Jesus had said, that he was going to be killed, and if they were going to follow him, they would be persecuted. And some of you, you've been thinking about this very question for 10, 20, 30 years. Some of you have been thinking about it just for the last few minutes that we've been talking. But see, what I love about the transfiguration is Jesus gave some of his disciples a glimpse of who he is. He didn't wait until Easter to reveal himself completely to his disciples. The events that unfold on the Mount of Transfiguration transformed the disciples. And it has the potential to radically help you follow Jesus as we look at the lessons that were taught on the mountain that day. This morning, let's read through Mark's account of the Transfiguration, and then let's follow it up with some lessons that Jesus taught about following him. I'm going to be reading from Mark. I'm going to begin in chapter 2, and I'm going to read through verse 13. And it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why did the scribes say that the first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And now it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and that they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" See, church, in this event, Jesus teaches the disciples four truths about following him. Not only do they answer the question about following him, they're just as relevant to us as they were to the disciples when we ask ourselves, "Am I willing to follow Jesus? Will I follow Jesus?" So let's look at these four truths that are learned during the Transfiguration about following Jesus. The first one is, we can follow Jesus without fear. Jesus was transfigured before them. Mark says that his clothes became intensely radiant. Matthew said his face shone like the sun. Paul described him as an approachable light. He is not reflecting light. It is not reflecting the God's light. It is God's glory that is coming out of him. And for a brief moment, we see his humanity pulled back. And we see the glory of God. We see God's glory coming from within him. He is the source of it. It is coming out of him. And during the Transfiguration, the disciples encountered the awesome God. And their response was completely appropriate. They fell on their face in holy fear. All through Scripture, we see people who see the glory of God fall on their face in fear. We see Moses do it. We see Aaron do it. We see Isaiah do it. We see the Apostle John do it. All of them overwhelmed by the glory of God and overtaken by fear. And here we read that the disciples were terrified. And while we only get a small description of God's glory in this passage, I want you to listen how the Apostle John describes the glory of God as he got a glimpse into the throne room of God. The Apostle John writes this: "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like the burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Church, now we understand a little bit more about the fear that those men felt. In Matthew's account of the transfiguration, it says they fell on their faces and were terrified. But when we look at what Matthew says happened as they laid on their faces in fear, Matthew wrote this, that Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And in John's account of the throne room of heaven, I want you to listen to what John says happened next, about picking up in verse 17. And John wrote this: "When I saw him," referring to Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" Church, Jesus is the ever-living, the one who died to redeem believers, and now he lives and gives life forever in all of his glory. And with his resurrection, Jesus proved that he is the creator, the healer, the sovereign over his life and of the life to come. He is all powerful because Jesus died and rose again. He proved his sovereignty over everything, the present time and the future. And just like the Apostle John and you and me and the church, we don't have to fear anything, not even death, because Jesus has conquered it forever, especially for those who have followed him. And as King David sung, he sung this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Church, when we stand in awe of Jesus, when we stand in awe of the one true living God, we have nothing to fear. And that is the first point that we learn from Transfiguration. Let's move on to point number two. When we continue to look through this passage, we can see that we can follow Jesus regardless of our past. This is one of the favorite lessons that I've learned through looking at the Transfiguration. Not only was Jesus there, but so was Moses and Elijah. Scripture doesn't tell us why these two men were chosen to appear with Jesus on the hill. And I remember reading what one commentator said. He said, "We all have a lot of guesses about why these two men were there. But the only thing that we truly know is that God had Moses and Elijah with him because he can bring whoever he wants." And that is true. That's one of the benefits of being God. You can just do whatever you want, and we really don't have the right to question it. But I want to take a moment here, church, to look at what these two men represent. And I'm going to begin with Moses. See, Moses represents the law. God gave him the law up on the hill, and he brought it down and gave it to the Israelites. The law had several purposes, but some of the main purposes of this law was, one, to reveal the holy character of God. Two, it was to reveal the sinfulness of man. And three, it was to provide a way of atonement through sacrifice and offering rituals. Elijah was a prophet, right? Prophets were the mouthpiece of God. And oftentimes we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling. We are talking about speaking of things to come. However, about two-thirds of the preaching that the prophets did was foretelling. They were warning people about their past. They were telling them the things that they had done and the judgment that God was going to bring because of it. They confronted people about their actions. They accused them of their wrongdoings. Prophets would often follow these judgments with foretellings of future salvation to come. And Elisha is represented. He's the picture, the embodiment of these prophetic messages. And so if you look at the hill, we have Moses, the law, and he's revealing our sinful nature and our need for a Savior. And we have Elisha, the prophet, rightfully accusing us of all of our sinful rebellion, but promising us that God will intervene and bring salvation to his people. And during this transfiguration, we see Jesus, he's standing there. He's standing there amongst them, not as peers, but as their superior. And he is in fulfillment of both the law and the prophet's promises. Early in his ministry, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And at this moment, during this transfiguration, he stands with the law and the prophets. And he gives three of his disciples a glimpse of what is about to come in the near future. As he is to become the sacrifice that the law requires, but he's also going to be the salvation that the prophets promised. No matter what your past is, the sacrifice on the cross is greater. This wasn't a limited sacrifice. This was a perfect sacrifice. Jesus said, "It is finished." That means your debt is paid in full. Church, I want you to listen to this. The law required shedding of blood for your transgressions, and he shed his blood. He washed away your guilt and your shame, your pain, your sorrow, your regret. He washed them away completely. There's nothing left for you to do. No matter what you did in the past, his way of salvation will deliver you from your past history. Church, we often make excuses about why we can't follow Jesus. We say things like, "I did this, I thought this, I believed this, I allowed this, I messed this up." Well, here's the truth, church. The law said that you would do it. The prophet said you did do it. But Jesus said, "I love you anyway." And God sent his only son to the cross with your junk to shed his blood so you could follow him no matter what you've done the last decade, the last year, the last month, the last week, yesterday, or maybe whatever you did this morning. His grace is greater than that. Hey guys, I love you, but you need to be honest with yourself. Your past doesn't keep you from following Jesus. Your heart does. Because of Jesus, we can follow him regardless of our past. Church, the third thing that we learn from the transfiguration. We can follow Jesus with certainty. The reformer John Calvin said this, "The heart is an idol factory." That is, that we will all worship something or someone. If we don't find what is true and worship there, then we will build something false and we will worship that. We will worship something. And when it fails us, we will find something else to worship. Even if we have to mold it or build it or feed it, we will worship something else. At the Transfiguration, God directed our attention to his son, Jesus. And he will never fail us. The law and the prophets, they were only partial expressions of God. The author of Hebrews said this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Church, God said, "Jesus is my Son." And then he gave the command, "Listen to him." Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore he's the ultimate expression of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have to guess or question or wonder if his words will come true. He is truth, and we need to listen to him. Right now, more than ever, we need to hear the truths of Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus' words about life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." We need to hear Jesus when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Church, we need to trust Jesus when he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Church, we need to believe Jesus when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Church, we need to take confidence when Jesus says this. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Church, we need to listen to Jesus. He is our hope, He is our life, and we can hold on to His truths. They are assured. Jesus can't lie, for He's God. It's so easy today to listen to other voices and to be distracted by what other people are saying and everything that is going on around us. It's very easy to drown out Jesus. Church, that is not good. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to hear Jesus. We need to get into our scriptures and be reading and reading the words of Jesus, be reading the Word of God. We need to be praying. Don't let this world drown you out. Like always, church, this is a key thing in life. You would be wise to heed the Word of God. And God says here that we need to listen to His beloved Son, Jesus. And finally, like the disciples who witnessed the transfiguration, we can follow Jesus with joy. Up on that mountain, they had been given a glimpse into the future. They saw past their suffering and the death of Jesus, which He had predicted just a week prior. They saw past their own doubts. They saw past their own fears. They saw past their own failures. They saw past their pain. For one brief shining moment, God had cracked the door to the end of time, and through His grace, they had seen how history would work itself out. They would see how in the end, that Jesus' glory, that God's glory would shine and cover the world. And church, today, as we celebrate our King's resurrection and the defeat of death, our risen Christ, He wants to encourage us. And while He has called us to confess Him as Christ and follow Him as Lord and love Him as Savior, which means that we'll embrace the suffering that comes from the cross, we'll embrace the suffering that comes from living like Him in a fallen world by being obedient to Him. As a disciple of Jesus, we must love Jesus and live like Jesus and help others do the same, no matter what may come. And Jesus said, it's not going to be a rose garden. This isn't going to be easy. This isn't for the faint of heart. Matter of fact, you're either all in or you're out. Those are the two options He gives us. Oh, but brothers and sisters, the joy that comes with following Jesus, the joy that comes with following Him will far exceed any of the trials and tribulations and uncertainty that we face today. And when we walk through the trials, when we stare uncertainty in the face, when our hope flickers and we question if we can or if we should follow Jesus, we should remember this mountaintop. When the disciples saw with their eyes what they had been experiencing every day as they followed Jesus, if love, compassion, joy, and the inner being of God could be physically manifested, it was that day in the physical glory of Jesus that they saw it. Church, we need to remember the time that Jesus gave all of us a glimpse into the future, when His glory filled the mountaintop. I want to share something with you from Martin Luther King Jr. On April 3rd, 1968, in his last sermon, this was the eve of his assassination, he concluded his sermon this way. Martin Luther King said this, said, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He allowed me to go to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Church, what about you? Have you seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? Will you follow Jesus? Do you see that glory and are you brought to His feet? Do you love Him as Lord? Are you compelled? Have you tasted the sweetness of His grace and now can't imagine living without it? Church, some of you have not. And I'm praying that your heart will see His glory and that your life will be changed forever. If you have seen His glory and can say, I will follow Jesus, but you've yet to make a public profession, or maybe it's murky and you're not sure, you're like, I think I did that, I'm not sure when I did it, it happened sometime between like the ages of 5 and 48, but you're still trying to work that out. Why don't you mark today, Easter 2020, as the day you committed to follow Jesus? Right? It doesn't have to be known as the year of the coronavirus. It could be known as the year that you said, I'm going to follow Jesus. The year that you committed to following Jesus. The year you gave your life to Christ. You and your life and Jesus are so much bigger than this coronavirus. And you can make this year memorable. You can say, this is the year that I recognized and fell in love with Jesus. And church, if this is you, if this is something for the first time, you're saying, I'm marking my life to follow Jesus. I'm committing my life to follow Jesus. If this is you, church, I want you to email me. I want you to call the church. I want you to tell somebody that's sitting in that room with you, or as soon as we're done here, call somebody or email somebody and say, hey, I just gave my life to Christ. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple of Jesus. We would love to celebrate with you today. But if you have seen His glory, but like Peter, fear and uncertainty have distracted you, they've pulled you off course, thank God for His grace, but today you can begin to follow Him again. For God's grace is good. It's everlasting. Church, on this Easter day, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to end our time together with Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, where he prayed for them, and he was remembering the promises of God and His power to fulfill them. And he also prayed for the hope of the glory that is to come. Church, I'm going to close our service in prayer. Now I'm going to pray this prayer of Paul. Beginning of verse 14, Paul prayed this: for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church, it has been an awesome Easter morning to be able to spend this time, to be able to worship with you, to be able to continue to walk through the Gospel of Mark. I am so glad that you took time out of your morning to worship with us. I would pray that as you go through Easter, you would stay focused on Jesus, that your heart would be stirred with the affections of our Lord and Savior. Church, I love you. I cannot wait to get back to worship together in our building. But for now, remember, the church has not been closed. Church has not been canceled. Church is not on break. The church has been deployed and we got work to do. And I pray that you will be the church in your family, that you will be the church in your neighborhood, that you'll be the church in your community. Church, I love you, and I will see you next week. God bless you.